Amen. Amen. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Ephesians 3:20, a wonderful promise. God is wanting to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Hold on to that promise. That's God's promise for us today. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles up front here, also in the back area. We're in the book of Acts this morning. And in the book of Acts this morning, we're going to look at a continuation of the missionary journeys. And up here in a minute, we'll have a picture of a map of where we're traveling to. We're on a missionary journey. We're with Paul. We're on his first missionary journey. On this map here, you might not be able to see it too well, but way down in here by Judea is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the headquarters for the ministry of Christ and the work that he was doing, the day of Pentecost. And he said, I'm going to empower you to bring the gospel to the world. But first, start in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, in Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus up there, and he heads up towards Antioch or Tarsus. That's where he's at. Paul has been a believer for over 10 years at this particular point, and it is known through the prayer and the seeking of God that God is wanting to start that work of bringing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news to the world. And all of us here today, every one of us here today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a timeline would take it back to right here, this first missionary journey, when it first went out. However we receive the gospel, it's because of what went on back there. That was the birthing forth of the gospel. We see that that we're studying 13 and 14 is the first missionary journey. And this first journey, many times when you're reading in 13 and 14, you're reading through it, and we're so used to things happening so quickly and in a sequence, or you take a 2 weeks vacation and Paul's on a mission trip. Well, maybe it was a short-term trip, a week or two or 3 months. This mission trip, number one, was about 2 years long. And they traveled 1,235 miles roughly on this mission trip. They did not take an airline or any speed Humvee or any other vehicle. Most of it, I'm sure, was on foot and certainly by ship. And that's what happened. He's going to take two more journeys. The second journey is going to be 2,700 miles and last 3 years. And the third journey is going to be for 4 years, about 2,500 miles. And so when we're looking at this, we see that they started in Antioch, they went to Seleucus, and then to the island of Cyprus. They were ministering here on the west side in Salamis, and then to Paphos over here. And then they took a ship up to Perga, and from Perga they went to Antioch. And for you standing and watching this, you see, well, there's two Antiochs. There was over 10 cities named Antioch because it was named after a ruling person. So specifically in the Bible, they'll say Antioch of Pamphylia or Antioch of Syria, just to distinguish those two. And then from Antioch, he went to Iconium and Iconium to Lystra. We're in Lystra here right now. Just to give you an idea, from Antioch to Cyprus, that's about 100 miles. And then from Paphos over to Perga is 175 miles. When they went inland up to Antioch, that's 100 miles. Over to Iconium, that's 85 miles, and then 30 miles to Lystra. So I like that kind of information. Maybe not necessarily you, but I like it. I just think, okay, that helps me out. I mean, this is hard work. This is rough work. This is somebody being diligent. So in our Bibles today, we're in chapter 14 of Acts, Acts 14. We left off in verse 8, and it says, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting. He was crippled from his mother's womb. He had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, He said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And this man, he leaped up and he walked. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices in their language. And they said, the gods have come down upon us. The gods are here in the likeness of men. And Barnabas, they nicknamed him Zeus, and Paul Hermas, and that's the pagan gods, because he was their chief speaker. In verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, they brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran in amongst the multitudes. They were crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who in past generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven. He gave us fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. So, Father, we are thankful for your word. What a blessing to have your word today. And help us, Lord, as a church family, to be more in love with you and to understand your will and your purposes for our life, and truly to find our identity in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this is very interesting. So Paul, in these missionary journeys that we've seen him, and they've already attempted to stone him earlier, and they had to leave. Now, they stay. They're really right there. They're strong, and they stay, but there's a time where you have to move on to whatever is next and whatever God opens up. So on their way to Lystra, like in Ephesus, they call the people the Ephesians. In Lystra, I don't know if you call them the Lystrines. I'm not sure. But as we go through this, they left a bad taste in their mouth for certain. So Paul is what we here. We just go through what the Bible says, what we know. So what do we know? We know that they're traveling, Paul and Barnabas. Luke's probably with them, who wrote the book of Acts. And I'm sure there's others that are traveling with them. It takes a lot of hard work to get to where they're at. They're leaving because there was persecution and animosity against them, but they stayed strong. They come into Lystra, and so what they want to bring is God's word, and that's what we want to bring. We always want to bring God's word. Wherever you gather with fellow Christians, we need God's word, amen? God's word is essential. I was looking at some words that are kind of fun to pronounce. God's word, it's a living word, therefore it's indestructible, because Matthew 24 verse 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus says, my word is indestructible. So in this room right here, and in this world in which we live, what moves with us to eternity? Two things. If you're a believer, you're going to be eternally with God, and his word is eternal. So in this room, God's word and born-again believers are going to spend eternity with God. Those who choose not to follow God, do not want to receive and respond to the free gift of eternal life, there's eternity for them too. And I believe that they'll be part of the torment of eternity is knowing you rejected God's word. So we're so thankful. If we have what's eternal, which is God's word, it would do us wise to take in God's word. His word is indestructible. It's incorruptible as well. Again, these are fun words to pronounce, but it's incorruptible. 1 Peter 20, chapter 1, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So his word, it's living. It's indestructible. It's incorruptible. Stick with me. It's indispensable. Deuteronomy Chapter 8, verse 3. Listen. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Indispensable. We need it. He is the bread of life. It's undeniable. His word is undeniable in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse, it tells us regarding his word, verse 12, for the word of the Lord is living and powerful. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank God for his word. It's living. It's alive. We don't make it powerful. It is powerful. It's indestructible. It lives forever. It's incorruptible. It's indispensable. It's undeniable. This is God's word. We love God's word. Amen? We need God's word. Jesus died that we might live. May we never live as though he never died. Worth repeating. Jesus died that we might live. And that was really a part of our worship time today. The heart of our worship was he died so that we could live. Jesus died that we might live. May we never live as though he never died. May we never take the cross for granted. And may we never fail to share its great benefits with others. So here's Paul the Apostle, back on the missionary journey. What motivated him? Well, he was born again, for one thing. He was filled with the Spirit of God. God said, you're going to be my messenger, and you're going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to the world. That's what you're going to do. You're even going to have an audience before kings and rulers and leaders as well. He didn't just jump on and start doing it. Time had passed by. The Spirit of God was upon him. He was growing in his understanding and revelation of who Jesus is. But there comes a time where you have to step forward. And there's a time in all of our lives where we have to step forward. We have to say, if Christ did this for me, if Christ died that I might live, am I living as though he never died? Is my life about me? Is my life about me and my convenience? Or is my life built around the work of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God? Paul says, let's go. Let's go. We're going. And God's leading. And he's following the Holy Spirit. He comes into this area and he preaches God's Word. And as he's speaking in verse 9, as he's speaking, he's looking at those he's speaking to. And as he's speaking, he has spiritual gifts. You have spiritual gifts. Every one of you have spiritual. Every believer has spiritual gifts. One or more, for sure. Because God said it. Every one of us have a gift. Paul's using a gift of discernment, probably, in his teaching. And he's looking and he's seeing and he can tell. And as a pastor teaching, I can see who's with me and who's not with me. Who's receiving the word? As he's teaching, he could tell that this particular individual, he's a known individual. His name's not given to us other than a certain man in verse 8. Three things are going against him. He's without strength in his feet. He's been crippled from his mother's birth. And he has never walked. He's seen everybody else walk. He's never walked. Everybody knows him. When Paul is ministering, when Paul is teaching, when Paul is preaching, and he is looking, it says he looks intently. He sees, he knows, God wants to work in this man's life. God wants to work. God wants to work in all of our lives all the time. All of our lives all the time. Here's a specific time where God gave Paul faith, and God gave that man faith to believe. And when he's declaring faith, right here in the scriptures. He's looking intently at him, and he says with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." Can you imagine? Because everybody knows this person. Everybody knows this. Man, Paul, you definitely heard from the Lord on this. I mean, just think, his life, his ministry and everything, he's on the line. Stand up. And he stood up. How marvelous that must have been. So marvelous that this group of people that they're ministering to, he's going where the gospel hasn't been presented. So he's speaking to what we would call pagans. That's not derogatory. Pagans are those who do not believe in God. They're not pursuing God. They need to know God. It's not derogatory. It's not a slam on someone. It's what it is. How you say it may be inappropriate, but pagan is just unbelievers. They need God. They have worshipful practices, but they're not worshiping the true and the living God. So when they see this miracle take place, for them, their life has been built on mythology. Listen, these pagans in the city, their life and belief is built on mythology. Our life, hopefully, is built on the solid foundation of God's Word, the indestructible, incorruptible, indispensable, undeniable Word of God. Everything we do is hopefully filtered through God's Word. Amen? So we see something like this. We see somebody radically get healed. We say, "Thank you, Lord. What a great blessing. Glory to you." They didn't have that reference. They didn't have the Old Testament scriptures. What they did is in their mind, because their life is built on mythology, they go back to what had been known as a mythology or myth that they brought up. They believed in the past what had been told and handed down by tradition is that these two gods came down at one time to their area, Zeus and Hermes, and these gods came down amongst their community and village, and they were looking for help. This is all mythology. This is all made up, but people believe it. People hold fast to tradition more than to the truth of God. I can present the truth of God, but if the truth of God offends a religious tradition, you'll fight for the tradition and you'll be combative towards God's truth. It's true. You know it. It is absolutely true. So these people, what they believed is that at one time in the past, these gods came down from heaven and went amongst the village, and nobody in the village would show any hospitality to them. There was an elderly couple. Philemon was the man's name, and I think Bacchus might have been the woman's name. Anyways, this is just a story, but it's believed and passed on. It's not truth, but it's mythology. It's what they believe. So these gods, mythology, came down looking amongst the community for someone to show hospitality. Nobody shows any hospitality. Here's this elderly couple, and they show hospitality, and they have a place for them to stay, and they feed them. So these gods from heaven, Zeus and Hermes, and they have other names for them, but they recognize, wow, look at how we're treated. So they wiped out the entire other village, and they built for this elderly couple, they built a temple for them there. And then they had a request. The elderly couple had a request. They says, "We want to die together, because if one dies before the other, then there's grieving involved, and we don't want grieving involved, so we both want to die at the same time." So they ended up becoming trees that are outside of the temple. And that was the elderly couple. That was passed on. That's what they believed. So when Barnabas and Paul, are you with me on this? Okay, so that's the reference. They know that. That's the reference. Our village, our area, man, we really let down the gods in the past, and it was devastating, and we never want to do that again. So here comes Barnabas and Paul. Dramatic miracle takes place. The gods are here. The gods are here. The gods are here. They're back here. They've come down. They're here. We don't want to behave like we did in the past. We remember what has been said. We don't want to do that. And so what they do is that they're going to worship Paul and Barnabas. Now, they, if you follow the text, you'll see in verse 11, they raise their voice in their language. It's a safe assumption that Paul and Barnabas, they don't know this language. They don't know what they're saying. It's just like, what's going on? What are they saying? So what they're doing is, if you follow through with it, they, the priest, they're saying, we're not going to let this pass by this time. So they brought an oxen. Now, in this culture, an oxen is their workhorse. It's their work animal. It's the animal that provides substance for them. It's the hardworking one. They're going to sacrifice the best that they have to Paul and to Barnabas. The gods had visited us. Gods are here. We don't want to lose this opportunity. And Paul and Barnabas, they don't know. Now, they don't know exactly what's going on. We're reading it, and we think they know. They don't understand. And it's not until, it tells us in verse 13, the garlands, the gates are open, intending to sacrifice. But when the apostles Barnabas heard this, so when they found out what is happening, you're the gods, and we're bringing our best, and we're going to sacrifice to you. The gods are here. And they tore their clothes, which is, when they rip their clothes, it's a sign, you know, really of grief, and it's this is not what we're here for. And so they wanted to stop all of this from happening, and they're crying out. And in verse 15, it says, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. In other words, you and I and us, we're not gods. We need redemption from God. We're not gods. We need God. I'm preaching the gospel. The gospel I'm preaching is the gospel that was preached to me. We need God. We're not gods. We need God. Now, as you're sharing with people, many times you're wondering which way to go in the conversation. And so he says, men with the same nature as yours and preach you that you should turn from these useless things, turn to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. So he doesn't have the Old Testament prophets of scriptures to bring to them, to bring a conviction. What he says, you realize it's utter chaos happening. So he's saying, do you see everything here? Do you see all that's been made? There's somebody that's made that. And I want you to know that this creation, because listen, everybody, listen now. Everybody that is born of the human race has within our hearts the desire to worship. Everybody. It's innate within us. Within every person created, there's that desire to worship. And if we do not worship the true and the living God, we'll worship ourselves and we'll worship others. And it's happening widespread right now, in and out of the church. Worship, love, adoration for another person or another thing. You can go into churches and there's monuments and statues and stained glass and all kinds of other distracting things. And Paul is saying they're useless things. They're vanity. They're no good. It won't bring you any life. It won't bring you any hope. It won't bring you any salvation. You're going down the wrong way. Look at who made all of this, because if you seek the one who has made all this, you seek this one, you'll find him. You'll know him. He's the living God. My friends, right now, in the world that you and I live in, it certainly is of great concern regarding what we see and what we hear. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, listen, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is being suppressed from you. Excuse me? The truth is being suppressed from you. In the past, when I grew up and there was three TV stations, they were there to inform me. Now they exist, the media, to conform me and to lead me in a way that they want to lead me. You suppress the truth. Any pastor that's not giving out God's word is suppressing the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, Romans 1:20, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. What He's saying is nobody is going to have an excuse when we face God face to face. Every person, when we face God, every individual, all 7 billion that are living right now, all who have lived through all time, face to face with God. You're not going to be with your friends, your buddies. You're not going to be with your special interest group. Nothing. Just straight before God, there is no excuse. When we're in the presence of God, the reality of the revelation of God that He made known to each of us is right there. There is no excuse. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile, or that vanity in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise on the campus, they became fools. And it doesn't say campus, I threw that in. There you go. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds, and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to that pursuit. We're living in that time. Paul, he is saying, I'm coming in. You're trying to make me a deity. I'm not a deity. There's only one God. He refers to creation. He's speaking about the generations in the past. They ignored this. They went their own way. But he says, God has always left a witness. It's beautiful. Do you see the cornfields right now? How beautiful. We had all the berries. I love it in the Northwest. You have strawberries and just, it's like, I'm tired of strawberries. Oh, raspberries. I'm tired of raspberries. Blueberries. I'm tired of blueberries. Blackberries. Yeah, will you pick them for me though, please? And then we have the corn. We have, you know, just, it's an abundance from God. It's the good hand of God. He makes the rain come, and it doesn't matter whether you follow Him or not. He's a gracious God. The sun shines on the just and the unjust, and the rain, and all. It's just God, the goodness of God. Amen? He's here. It's like He hasn't left. He has a witness for us. Who did all this? Who made all this? And with each of our children being born and being in the hospital, at that time, we didn't know boy or girl. They didn't have that kind of technology then. But it's a surprise. And I know when we visit the doctor, he'd take little notes. And because I know he would say one time, I think it's a boy. And then the next time he'd say it's a girl. Then he'll say how fast the heartbeat is. And then I caught on after a while. So I know what you're going to say. Anyways, every time when our children were born, we were so excited. A girl! A girl! A girl! That's it. And there was no mistake. It's just like a gift from God. And the wonder and the miraculous wonder of it all being there. It's just like God. It's like time stops at that moment. It was a blessing. It's a blessing. And what happens is, in the text, you think that they're going to rejoice. Well, verse 19, just will quickly end here, but the Jews from Antioch, so they're going to travel about 100 miles. And Iconium, they're after Paul, they're after Barnabas, they're after them. And they convince the multitudes. This is called mob persuasion. Mob persuasion means you could take a huge group of people and a charismatic individual can change everything and cause a group of people to do crazy things, and they don't even know why they're doing it. It's not as though they've thought it through or whatever. They just do it. It's happening all the time. Our media does it. I mean, it's just mob persuasion. These people who they've declared to be their God, notice what they do. It says, they stoned them, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. The other disciples gathered around, rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed. So, Paul, so think about this. Here comes the religious leaders. They are on a mission. Paul and them have been on a mission. They see people hungry. They see what's happening. There's miraculous work taking place. They're calling as though they're gods. They take no glory for themselves. Stop it. We tear our clothes. They understand. We don't want any part of this. All glory belongs to God. And by the way, you are all worshiping false gods. All these things you're doing, they're false gods. You need to abandon them and pursue the one and true and the living God. Now, that type of communication is offensive to many people this day. Listen, it's the truth. Abandon the false gods. Examine your life. You may say, I don't have an idol. Listen, pray and ask God. Let the Lord show you if something resembles an idol in your life. I mean, I grew up and we would just put a statue on our dashboard and drive as fast as we wanted. We thought, oh, we're covered. Boom. So, I mean, I grew up with things like, and it wasn't until later on I thought, yikes, God was very merciful to me. So they decide to stone them. The ones that they called their gods, the ones they wanted to worship, they kill them. And he's out of the city. Do you think he died? The people there thought he was dead. In other words, when you're stoning somebody, it sure looked like he was dead because they dragged him out of the city to be eaten by the dogs and the vultures and other things. To all purposes, it says that's what they thought. Yeah, he was dead. He wasn't faking it. Imagine what he looked like after being stoned. Imagine what he was thinking because he stoned Stephen, or he approved of the stoning of Stephen. Think of all the things that went through his mind. The Bible speaks about him before he died, being in the presence of God in heaven. This could have been it. In Galatians, it talked about the scars that he bore in his body because of his ministry. So he's standing, he stands up, and amazing, he just goes right back in the city. I don't know. It's like, is that all you got? I mean, he's not arrogant by any means or prideful, but it's like God is his strength, and they move on to Derby. In concluding, if you would look just at verse 22, and this will help in a couple of announcements in a minute, but what they decided that God's called them to do and what he's called us to do is how do we keep from avoiding idols? How do we stay strong? Verse 22, we strengthen the souls of the disciples. We exhort or encourage them to continue in the faith. And we say we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for the word. And Lord, it is exciting that your word reveals what happened. It doesn't change it or dress it up. It was very much a spirit-filled time, very contentious time. You prevailed. We're so grateful for that. Help us in our own life, God, just to evaluate. If we're holding on to things that are keeping us from holding on to you, if our Christian life and faith has become an experience of convenience and not of commitment, if we've no longer to experience the conviction of the Spirit of God to lead us to repentance, saying, God, I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm thinking the wrong thing. I'm acting the wrong way. God, please forgive me. We must be desperate for the Lord. We must be what God has called us to be. Men and women of faith, and I pray, as Paul said, stand up, that all of us this week would consider how we can stand for God and for his word. In Jesus' name, amen.